Remain standing if you're able, and let's turn our attention to the Gospel of John, John chapter 11, verses 20 through 44. John 11, verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Amen. May God bless his word to us. You may be seated. You may have noticed that this is a long story. It is one of many accounts that John gives to us of Jesus' work, life, and ministry. And it's a long one. We've spent quite some time working through it and making sure that we understand it and what John is teaching us. One of the reasons it's long is because here at the center of his book, and right before John begins to talk to us about the final days, the suffering and death of our Savior, he gives to us this this account to bring into focus a lot of different themes in this gospel. Things that we learn about Jesus, about his life, about why he came, about our response toward him, about the world's response toward him. We have death and resurrection. We have yearning and loss. We have sorrow. We have discipleship. We have evangelism. We have many, many different things. And today I want to focus on a theme that John emphasizes in these verses in particular, these words that he mentions several times in different ways, that Jesus was deeply moved, that Jesus was greatly troubled, that Jesus wept. It's a very emotional scene. Emotions, of course, are these things that we have in us that are often affected by other things. We feel this way, and then we feel that way. We change in a way. And Jesus, in his humanity here, is changing. He is feeling. He comes to them, and he sees, for example, a Mary weeping in verse 33. The Jews also weeping, and then he is moved, deeply moved, it says, greatly troubled in his spirit. Why does John emphasize this so much? Why does he bring out this aspect of Jesus' ministry with him? Well, one reason is that it obviously was a significant thing, a momentous thing, a prelude as well to his work in calling Lazarus out. Another important reason that John emphasizes these things is to remind us of Jesus' true humanity. You remember that the Gospel of John is full of emphasis on the divinity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word with God, and the Word was God. This Jesus that came into the world that they touched and saw and were with, this Jesus that tabernacled among them, was God himself. The eternal, everlasting, unchanging, unmovable God. This has been the great emphasis of John throughout the book, and he will continue to be. But at the same time, he also emphasizes Jesus' true humanity. One of the important things that we are learning in the Gospel of John is that to know God is to know the Son. There's no other way. He is the truth, the way, and the life. There is no way to the Father except to him. And to know Jesus is to know this Jesus. Not a Jesus of our imaginations, not a Jesus of our speculations. The Jesus that is here recorded in the Scriptures. The Jesus that the Holy Spirit himself teaches us of. To know God is to know this God, this Jesus. And this Jesus has two natures, which is different than you, different than me. We have one nature, a human nature. Jesus has two natures, a marvelous mystery that is impossible to fully grasp, but nevertheless clearly attested to and shown again and again in the Scriptures. He has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, not half and half, but fully God and fully man. And so all the things that are true of God are true of Jesus. God cannot die. But all the things that are true of humanity are also true of Jesus. Man can die. God cannot change, but man can change. God does not have passions and emotions because he is one and perfect. Man, however, can change and can feel. God is one with no parts or divisions. Man has lots of parts and divisions, arms and legs, strings of DNA. The uniting of these two natures is, as I said, something very mysterious, something that we cannot fully know or express. We will never really know what it was like to be Jesus, because we do not have divine natures as he did. Nevertheless, we can know that he knows what it's like to be us. Because he is fully human, and this is something that God is emphasizing for us here, and we'll consider some of the importance of that in a moment. But first, I want you to see how this is emphasized. Very simply, Jesus comes to them. He is walking, he is moving about, he is using his arms and his legs. He is in this place and not another place. Martha goes out to meet him. When she goes and tells her sister Mary to come to him, she has to come to him. He is still in the place that he was. When he comes and he sees her weeping, when he sees the Jews weeping, he is deeply moved. His emotions change. And this reminds us that Jesus is not only human in his body, but is also human in his soul. Jesus is human in the immaterial parts of his humanity, his mind, his emotions. The scriptures tell us that Jesus, and I believe we read this last week, Jesus grew in wisdom, grew in understanding when he went from a baby to a boy to a man. Jesus' understanding in his humanity grew. Even in his divinity, he knew all things. To say something other than that ends up taking apart the God that we have been given, the God who has revealed himself to us. To say something other than that is to all of a sudden have a Savior who is not fully human. And that matters, because Hebrews tells us that Jesus became, he took on flesh and blood, he became like the children of man so that he could die for us. It's very, very important. Some heretics have denied this part, that Jesus is human in his soul. But the scriptures are very clear about this. Hebrews 2:14 says that he partook of the same things as our nature. And we remember also that Jesus suffered, not only in his body, but also in his soul, in his emotions, in his mind. Our passage teaches this. Here is part of Jesus' suffering. He sees death around him. He sees the death of his friend. He sees other people mourning and grieving this, and he is moved. These things come into his mind, they affect him, they change him, and they move him just as they do for you. We also see this later in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was so overwhelmed with emotion and grief and sorrow and anguish at his own coming death that he sweats, bloody sweat. And then, of course, on the cross, when Jesus died, he says, quoting Psalm 22, and I'll read that from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from my words of groaning? Verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer by night, and I find no rest. In what sense did God desert Jesus? Well, in some senses, he did not. So, the union of Jesus' divinity and his humanity, for example, did not fall apart on the cross. When Jesus took humanity on himself, when he united human nature to his divinity, he never stopped being divine. Jesus didn't lose his divinity on the cross. He was united fully, always, eternally to God. So it wasn't there. And it wasn't certainly in the Lord's protection, for he is always at the right hand of the righteous. And here we have in John 11 itself, Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. And that includes on the cross as well. So in what sense was God separated from Jesus? In what sense does he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, most likely it was in his soul, in his emotional part of himself. He didn't feel that joy and happiness and that closeness with God as he took on all the sins of the world. That happiness and joy. Instead, he was experiencing the wrath and the anger of God against sin. He felt that separation from God instead of that closeness that we desire, that desire to be close to God. He felt separated. And consider not only verses 1 and 2, but 12 through 15 of Psalm 22. Listen to the emotional language here that David writes. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out by water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. He's not just feeling it in his body, and he certainly is. His mouth goes dry. His heart feels like it drops out from underneath him. He's losing his physical strength, but it's very much connected with his emotions, right? He's scared. He's terrified. He's looking to the Lord and feeling lost. Of course, he knows that God is there, and David confesses this in the psalm, and Jesus, of course, knows this as well. But perhaps you've had an experience of that, a taste of that kind of suffering, of knowing that perhaps you're doing the right thing and yet feeling far from God, feeling overwhelmed, feeling scared, feeling terrified. My guess is very few of us have actually felt such suffering and anguish as our Lord felt, to bleed drops of blood or sweat drops of blood. But perhaps you understand a little bit of what it means to feel that kind of anguish. Or consider Psalm 69, and one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. I'm quoted by John as well. 69, a few verses from here, verses 1 through 3. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Verses 16 through 20. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste and answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Do you hear these words? This voice of anguish. Are we really willing to say that Jesus suffered less than David did? Are we willing to say that Jesus suffered only in his body and not in his soul? That he didn't feel the anguish and the sorrow and the separation that he himself confesses that he feels? Jesus knows your suffering. Jesus knows what it means to feel separated from God, to feel desperate, to have his mouth grow dry, to have his heart drop out of his chest. Jesus knows what it's like to see a friend die and to sorrow after death and to see those grieving around him and to weep. Life is hard. And your Lord knows it. And that's why he went to the cross to die, to overcome death. That's what Hebrews says. It says that he took on these things so that he could overcome death. He became like us so that he could overcome death and the fear of death and the devil who wields that power. The church fathers rightly say often that he didn't assume anything that he didn't save. And he saves us completely, body and soul. And so this is one of the things that we see here in John 11. Our Savior deeply moved. Jesus is no stoic, taking life on the chin, being strong in every situation, unmoved in his heart by trials, by sadness and death. And Jesus is not only divine, but he is divine and he is human. He is our God who took on our humanity so that he might lay down his own life for us and raise it up again. This is anticipated here in these words, that Jesus is deeply moved, Jesus is greatly troubled, Jesus weeps. And it's also anticipated in those great words that he says to Lazarus, "Come out. Come out of the tomb. Unbind him. Let him go." To the dead man. In our sorrows and in our trials, in our deaths, these are the words that Jesus speaks to us. And so, we don't grieve like the rest of the world. We are moved. We do grieve. We do sorrow. We do experience suffering and sadness, but not like others, because we have the hope of Christ, because we have the life of Christ, because we have the call of Christ who says to us, "Come out." I'll finish with the words that began this, that I began reading with, some of the words that I began reading with. Martha goes to Mary. Martha goes to Mary and she says to him, "The teacher is here and he is calling for you." A commentator I read said that this could be put on every pulpit, every door, every pew, every place in our lives. The teacher is calling. He's here. Not any teacher. This teacher. This Jesus, this God, fully human, fully divine, all praise be to God who saves us. Amen. Let's pray.